So today's reading is from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 42. So I'll just give you a moment to find it if you're looking for it. Passage is titled, Jesus Comes to Jerusalem as King. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they kept quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray for Olivia now as she speaks to us from your word. We thank you for that you came to Jerusalem and you cried over the city as you cry over us, Lord. And we pray that you will bless us through Olivia's preach. Amen.
Amen. I heard this story recently of a theology professor and an activity he does every year with all of his classes, and I wonder if you'll humour me enough to have a go at it with me. And he would start his classes every year, and he'd say, I'm going to give you 10 seconds, look around this room, and make a list in your mind of everything that you can see that is yellow. And so, you know, I'll give you some time to do that, you know, in your head. And then he would say, that wasn't 10 seconds, but then he would say, close your eyes, turn to the person next to you. You know, some willing participants are already closing their eyes. Thank you for your enthusiasm. And tell the person next to you all of the things in this room that are green. And there would be a kind of collective sigh. You know, I can imagine doing that with one of my classes, and there would be outrage. That this is not fair, miss. You didn't say that. You said yellow. That's not fair. You can't do that. You can imagine the chaos that would cause. But then this is what the professor would say. He'd say, some of you are so convinced that God works in yellow that you're missing all the ways that he's at work in green. Now, I don't know who that original professor was, but the story is told by Ian Simpkin, one of his professors. And since I first heard it years ago, it has really stuck with me. And we're going to kind of keep coming back to this idea. Keep coming back to this idea that sometimes maybe we're missing the ways that God is at work because it's not what we're expecting. He's showing up in places that we wouldn't expect him to be, places that we're not looking for him. You know, the title of our service today, as you've been hearing, is about an unlikely king. And I'd like to add to that, an unlikely king. Are you paying attention? And that's not because, as a secondary school teacher, I say that phrase probably hundreds of times a day, maybe more. I'm sure the parents in the room can relate. Because I'm more and more convinced that when our attention is elsewhere, when we're distracted or we're looking in the wrong places, that we're missing some of the ways that God is at work around us. And this story that we find ourselves in today really illuminates that for us. There's going to be a quote on the screen behind us from a historian, Amy Jill Levine, and she writes about this story. In the story of the triumphal entry, there are prophecies and characters from the scriptures of Israel that provide the color and the explanation for what's going on. And I read that really early in my preparation, but this is a story that many of us are very familiar with. If you've been in church, you've probably heard this at least every year. It's a story that our children are very familiar with. Maybe it feels a little bit like a kid's story, and it's good for a drama, but maybe, I don't know if there's anything else in there for us. But every day this week, as I've opened my laptop and I've started to think about this, I have been praying, God, show me the color in this story. Show me the color. Show me the things that I've seen before, the things I've heard before. Show me the things that I am not even looking for. And maybe, you know, just as we begin, you want to echo that prayer this morning. God, show me the color in this passage. Speak to me what you want to speak to me today. Speak to me what you know that I need to hear. So let's begin. Before we get to that passage that Lena read for us, thank you, Lena, I'm going to add to go back a little bit to where this story kind of begins. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, you might want to turn there or it'll be on the screen. So this is 10 chapters before our passage today. And this is what we read. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Some translations say Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. This is 10 chapters before the passage that we're reading today. And these 10 chapters we read all about, it's all about that journey towards Jerusalem, about the people that Jesus meets on the way, the things that he does on the way. But Jesus' purpose is very, very clear. This story begins 10 chapters earlier as he sets out for Jerusalem. So much of this gospel is about that journey. Jesus is incredibly clear on why he is here and what he is here to do. Jesus knows what is coming. You know, we read this story knowing what happens afterwards. As Mike said, we know that in a week, the crowd goes from praising him to shouting, crucify him. We know that. We know what comes next. Jesus knew that too. Before this passage, Jesus has already predicted his own death 3 times. He knows that the path towards liberation involves suffering. And so first of all, I want us to notice that Jesus is the king that was promised. That's the first thing I want us to notice here. And key to us understanding this passage is understanding what it was like on that first Palm Sunday, the context that they were in. And Mike has already spoken to quite a lot of this about the fulfillment of prophecy that Jesus was. And I want you to kind of imagine the scene that you're with Jesus on that day and you're getting close to Jerusalem. And so much of this passage is about this Jesus sending his disciples to go and get a donkey, and maybe it seems a little bit like not the key part of the story. And Jesus instructs 2 of his disciples to go to the village nearby, and he tells them that they will find a colt which no one has ever ridden. A colt being the foal of a donkey, and it's definitely not the usual choice of transport for a king. The obvious this choice would, of course, be a horse. But it's important to notice some of the details here, that this was a colt that no one has ever ridden before. And some of these details are easy for us to overlook. But if you were in that crowd, if you were one of the disciples, you would know that actually in the Old Testament many times refers to unridden animals being symbols of purity, of newness. And in ancient culture, unridden animals were often set apart for sacred tasks. The disciples would have known that. They would have recognized that Jesus is asking for something very specific. There's just one example of one of the passages that refers to this, Numbers 19, verse 2. This is a requirement of the law that the Lord has commanded. Tell the Israelites to bring a red heifer without defect or blemish that has never been under a yoke. So Jesus wants an unridden colt. He's got a very specific request, and he sends his disciples to go and get it. And he tells his disciples, you know, if anyone asks you, tell them that the Lord needs it. Jesus here accepting that title of Lord. And in ancient cultures, it was very common for a king or for royalty to be able to requisition anything that they needed. So, you know, the king could send someone and they could come and take anything of yours that he needed. So perhaps that's what Jesus is doing. He's taking on that royal role. But we know that Jesus knew lots of people in the Bethany area. His friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, are from that area. And knowing that Jesus could have arranged this beforehand might explain the lack of argument when these two men turn up and say, and start untying your animal and say, the Lord needs it. You know, I imagine if someone arrived at my house and said, I need your car keys, the Lord needs your car. I think I'd probably want to know quite a lot of things first. I mean, am I getting my car back? Are you borrowing the car or are you taking the car? Because I kind of need it to get to work tomorrow. I'd like to think I'd give them the keys, but exactly as Jesus told them is what happened. They say the Lord needs it, and that seems to be sufficient, that the owner just happily hands over his colt, playing a small part in our story today. And so the disciples bring back the colt, they throw their cloaks on it, and they set Jesus on the colt. And in doing this, there is the fulfillment of a messianic prophecy that everyone would have known about. You know, if you are in that culture, you would have known these prophecies, probably off by heart. And Mike referred to it earlier. I want to just read it again in full. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So if you're in that crowd and you're seeing Jesus set on this colt, you are recognizing, you're remembering these stories, these prophecies that you've been told about. And they must be thinking, is this it? Is this the one that we've been waiting for? The king who we've been promised? You see that prophecy becoming true right in front of your very eyes. And what is their response? You know, in some of the Gospels, they respond, as we heard earlier, shouting, Hosanna. And Hosanna literally means save us. And in Luke, the version that we're reading today, the disciples respond and they say, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace and glory in the highest. And that is almost a direct quote from Psalm 118, which says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Notice the one word difference there. They replace the word he with king. And it helps us to understand this a little bit, to place it in a timeline. We know that the narrative of the triumphal entry is happening just before Passover. And Passover, we talked a little bit about that last week, was when the Jewish people celebrated their deliverance out of Egypt. They celebrated that God delivered them. This was a huge religious festival. Thousands upon thousands of people make their way to Jerusalem, which is the holy city, to celebrate. Traditionally, those pilgrims, they arrived on foot, and as they walk, they sing the Hallel, which is made up of five psalms from 113 to 118. And so, when Luke writes this, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," he's playing on a very verse that the people will have been singing as they walk to Jerusalem. Probably they have these verses memorized as they sing them. And, you know, this verse is from the very last psalm in that passage. And again, I'm going to quote Amy Jill Levine, who's an Old Testament scholar. I find this so helpful. "The psalms not only show a salvation, not only ask for salvation, they also show that salvation is, in a sense, already present. We don't have to pin all our hopes on a hero and invest all our yearnings towards some future date. This is the day for rejoicing. Anytime the psalm is sung, this is the day. The kingdom of heaven is already present here if we just pay attention." There's that paying attention again. And you know, because we know the end of the story, because we know what happens after this, because we know that Jesus rides towards Jerusalem, towards the cross, towards deliverance for the Jewish people and deliverance for us, a rescue for us, we know that actually this is the day for rejoicing. Anytime those people, those pilgrims sing these psalms, anytime we read these psalms, read these verses, this is the day for rejoicing. The kingdom of heaven is present here, thanks to Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is breaking through if we just pay attention. Are you paying attention to the ways that the kingdom of heaven is already present around you? And the next thing I want us to see, that as well as being the king that was promised, Jesus is very much the king that was not expected. Just one more thing about Passover. Jerusalem was under Roman rule at the time. Pontius Pilate, he did not live in Jerusalem. He lived in the more attractive Caesarea, but it's well known that every year during Passover, he came back to Jerusalem. You can imagine, you know, he's in charge, and there are these people who have this huge religious festival. It's in his interest to be present. He also brought with him a number of soldiers. He wants to enforce peace, perhaps. He wants to make sure that nothing happens, that these people who are here to celebrate, although they don't, no trouble occurs. And we don't know exactly the day, but we know that Pilate came back to Jerusalem in time for Passover, and we know that he was coming from where he lived, which was in the west. And Pilate would have led his own procession into Jerusalem from his residence in the west. And here we have Jesus leading a different procession from Bethany in the east. Some Old Testament scholars, Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan, summarize it like this. Jesus' procession deliberately countered what was happening on the other side of the city. Pilate's procession embodied power, glory, and violence of the empire that ruled the world. Jesus' procession embodied an alternative vision, the kingdom of God. You know, the question for those pilgrims that day remains the same question that is for us. Which procession do you want to be a part of? Do you want to be a part of the procession that Pilate leads, the procession of the ruling empire. Maybe on the surface more attractive, more like a king. Do you want to walk with Jesus and his procession towards certain death on a cross? Which procession do you want to be a part of? And we read that the Pharisees, they wanted people to be quiet. They wanted less of a fuss. Maybe they wanted to draw less Roman attention to what was going on. And yet Jesus tells them that if the people were quiet, even the stones would cry out. And then we read in verse 41, perhaps the most unexpected part. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day, what would bring you peace? But now it is hidden from your eyes. It's a little bit of a strange way to respond to a planned victory parade, isn't it? And there's a tension here as we read this passage. The celebratory feel of the disciples shouting and praising God, shouting, Hosanna, save us, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And then the way that Jesus responds, it's not what we expect, is it? It's definitely not what the disciples were expecting. I love the way that N.T. Wright puts it. He says the crowd went wild as he got nearer. This was the moment they'd been waiting for. All the old songs came flooding back and they were singing, chanting, cheering and laughing. At last, their dreams were going to come true. But in the middle of it all, their leader wasn't singing. He was weeping. Their dreams were indeed coming true, but not in the way they had imagined. These people, they wanted a king. They'd lived under the oppression of a foreign, if you like, rule. They wanted a king who would take over, who would end that oppression that they faced. And kings come with power and authority, don't they? And Jesus offered a totally different vision of leadership. And I wonder how many of those people on that day who were in Jerusalem missed that this was the king they were waiting for simply because he didn't look like what they were expecting him to. He didn't behave in the ways that they were expecting a king to behave. I've been reading a book recently on the Holy Spirit. And Tyler Staton is the director of 24/7 Prayer America, and he said this: we tend to miss God in our midst, not because he's too extraordinary, but because he's too ordinary. You know, those people wanted an extraordinary king, and so do we. And they missed the very ordinary riding on a donkey king that they had been given. You know, I wonder how much are we missing God at work in our midst because he's too ordinary. In a really beautiful book called Gentle and Lowly, Dane Ortlund says this: the Christian life from one angle is the long journey of letting our natural assumptions about who God is fall away over many decades, being slowly replaced with God's own insistence on who he is. What assumptions do you have about God that maybe need to fall away this morning? What are the ways that you expect him to act? Perhaps a more important question, what are the places that you don't expect him to be? Maybe those are the places we need to pay attention to. God's own insistence on who he is. It's gentle and lowly, riding on a donkey, bringing peace in a way that no one expected. And finally, this is the king who was promised. This is the king that was not expected. And this is the king who invites us to join him. I want to draw our attention to one of the things that we just kind of looked over earlier. One of the things that I love the most about this story is that we have this huge section on the disciples going and getting the colt and untying the colt. And it says untying like five times. And there's a real focus on this. And you know, this is the Jesus who performed miracles. He turned water into wine. He raised dead people. I fully believe that if he wanted a donkey, he could fashion one. He could make a donkey appear. But what he does instead is that he invites his disciples to play a part in that story. And he invites the owner of the colt to join him and to play a really, really small part in an incredibly important story. You see, the joy and the challenge of following Jesus is that he has always wanted our participation in his story. He has always wanted us to join him in rewriting the story, in bringing peace, in bringing the kingdom of heaven, in whatever your life looks like, in your workplace, in your family, in your friendships. Jesus wants our participation. I wonder what God is asking for your participation in today. Pay attention to the unlikely ways that God is at work. And hear him again say, untie the colt. The Lord needs it. And so today, again, Jesus says, will you join me? Will you follow me into Jerusalem? Whatever the path holds, even towards the cross. Will you choose the procession of empire? Perhaps what the majority of our culture chooses. The promotion of self and wealth. Or will you follow the king riding on a donkey towards his own death? And I have been so struck by, you know, how this story, it happened, that donkey walked step by step. And I was reminded of a kid's song that I was taught. I used to go to a lot of Bible clubs, an astonishing amount. And I remember this song that we used to sing. And it's a little confusing, actually, because it doesn't really feel like a song about God. And I was reminded of it yesterday. Little by little, inch by inch, by the yard it's hard, by the inch, what a cinch. Never stare up the stairs, just step up the steps. Little by little, inch by inch. Because I believe that Jesus is inviting us to join his procession, to untie the colt. And I believe that the kingdom of heaven is brought near. Little by little, through faithful service, through small steps, through the teaching assistant that puts up with endless questions, the nurse who spends an extra few minutes by a bedside. Through the parents who feed their children first and let their own food grow cold. The children who sit and hold the hands of elderly parents while they lie in hospital beds. as we were singing earlier, this is the kingdom. And so, you know, I'd love us to think about what is the small step that Jesus is asking of you even today. What is that small step, that small act of faithfulness that brings the kingdom? Maybe you have never before said that you want to be in that procession that Jesus is leading. Maybe that's your step. Maybe your step today is saying, yes, this is the king I want to be behind. And if that's you, you know, we have a prayer team who are wonderful and very experienced, and they would love to talk you through what that looks like. Or maybe your next step today is a really small act of faithfulness. Something that by itself looks like nothing, untying the colt, but as part of the bigger story that Jesus is inviting us to. And just as we finish, I want to offer you two things that might help us to pay attention to the ways that God is at work around us. And one of them, I might invite you to, whatever you do with your palm cross, you might take it home, you might stick it up. But one of the things that I've been trying to do, even just this last week, is every time I remember, which is sometimes multiple times a day, sometimes not even once in a day, is to say, God, show me where you are at work. Show me the ways that you are at work, and show me the ways that I can join you. And so maybe when you put up your cross somewhere in your home, maybe that is your reminder that when you see it, you say, God, show me the ways that you're at work. I've spent my last week at home in my parents' house, and I've spent a lot of time either trying to write a sermon and failing quite often, or spending quite a lot of time with elderly grandparents in hospital wards or in their homes. And a hospital ward feels like a really grim place to be. It feels like the kind of place where God is not at work. When everyone is very unwell, and it's quite a painful place. And as I walked in, there was one evening that I went on my own, as I walked towards the doors, I said, God, show me the ways that you're at work. I need you to show me. Because I can't see it myself. And so maybe that's your reminder. God, show me the ways that you're at work. Because once you start to notice the ways that God is at work, then you are more equipped to join him in that. And another practice that you might find helpful comes from our ancient Christian fathers and mothers, and it's called the Examen. And if you use the Lectio 365 app in the evening, you'll already do a version of this. And it's really simple. It's just every evening reviewing your day, playing through key moments, and asking God, show me the ways that you're at work. And if you're interested in this, there's a wonderful resource by 24/7 Prayer. If you just Google 24/7 Prayer Examen, you can find it all there. There are kind of four stages. You replay your day. You look for things to be thankful about. You notice the things to rejoice. You notice the things you might need to repent of. And you confess your sin, and then you reboot and you say, God, I'm giving you tomorrow. Show me the ways that you want me to live. And I love this quote by Jim Manny. The Examen is an immediate solution to the problem of what should I pray about? The answer is everything that happened to you today. You might have the impression that your everyday life is dreary, same old. It isn't. It is meaningful and rich, every encounter, every challenge, every disappointment, every delight is a place where God can be found. Because once we start noticing the ways that God is at work, then we can keep joining him in that. So, Palm Sunday, the story of an unlikely king. And the question I want us to keep thinking about is, are you paying attention? I want to end with a prayer by Kate Bowler in just a second. But I want to give us time just to pause for a moment and think. To think about what our next step might be. And to say, God, here I am. I want to pay attention to the ways that you're showing up in my life, even in the places that I don't think is even possible. Show me the ways that you're at work. Let's pray together. The band will come up, and after we pray, we'll continue to sing again to this God. Oh God, you are interrupting us with eternity once again. Open our hearts and minds and ears and eyes to see and to hear what you have to teach us. On this Palm Sunday, time is marked as one small donkey plods towards Jerusalem. One with a face set like flint, feet almost grazing the ground, walks towards the Eastering of all sorrow. Not in the power of horses and swift victory, but in small, steady steps towards the mystery. The mystery that through suffering, healing comes. The mystery that through shame, dignity is restored. The mystery through the cross, the powers are disarmed and death done away with forever. Blessed are those walking forward into the great small work that they do. In hospitals, in homes, in grocery stores, in classrooms, in churches, in office cubicles. And blessed are we, joining the crowds, waving palm branches to shout ourselves hoarse. Hosanna. Save us. Save our world.